Well, this morning is the third week in our series on prayer, and we've been in Matthew chapter 6, and today we are looking at what Jesus has to say about fasting. Fasting. Now, you might wonder, I think our culture probably wonders, why in the world would anybody fast? If you think about it, is there really anything that's more ridiculous to our natural mind than don't eat? Isn't that like the most absurd thing that you could think of? And isn't it kind of odd, like why in the world would Jesus even talk about that? I mean, elsewhere in the New Testament says food is good, it's to be taken with rejoicing. So why would there ever be a reason not to eat? There is a commercial that's out present time that I think kind of captures how some of us might feel about fasting. Take a look.
DirecTV has been rated number one in customer satisfaction over cable for 17 years running. But some people still like cable, just like some people like banging their head on a low ceiling, drinking spoiled milk, camping in poison ivy, getting a paper cut, and having their arm trapped in a vending machine. But for everyone else, there's DirecTV.
So some people like headbanging, you know? Some people like fasting. But for everyone else, we like to eat. Isn't what kind of comes to your mind when you think about fasting is pain? Like, let's just put myself through pain. I remember growing up, when I was about 14, our church did a fast, and so I participated for part of it. And towards the end of the fast, my life was going through ads in the newspaper and I was clipping out all the Burger King coupons. Like, this is how I was spending my free time. And I couldn't drive yet, but I was going to ride my bike to Burger King because nothing sounded better at that moment than having a Whopper. And then when the fast came to an end, my grandmother happened to be having us over for lunch, and she made this lasagna. And so I just the first thing I ate coming off this fast, I just binged on lasagna. And then, but my digestive system wasn't ready for that. And so the next couple days, there was like, I got an upset stomach, and there was lasagna in my stomach, and it would come up, and it tasted terrible. And so I'm like, why would anyone want to fast? Isn't that kind of what comes to your mind, perhaps, when you think of fasting? Well, you may be surprised to know that for most Christians, throughout most of history, fasting has been a valued component of their spiritual life. Now, not lately in the West, in American culture, doesn't quite fit with our consumerism, give it to me now, whatever feels good mentality, but it's been valued all throughout history, and it's actually mentioned about 77 different times in Scripture. And despite my sharing one of my early fasting experiences, you may be interested to know that fasting has actually been a pretty important part of my spiritual journey as well. Like, really, Barry? You've gone a day without food? Yeah, I've gone a day without food. Gone 3 days without food a number of times. Gone 7 days without food. Gone 10 days without food. Gone 40 days without food. Just on water. And so you might be thinking, yeah, Barry, okay, we know that you're kind of like that guy who would bang his head. Like, we know you're a little weird. So it's, are you trying to get me to go 40 days without food? And no, not necessarily. But I do want us to understand that fasting is not primarily about pain. Fasting is not something that is irrelevant. Christian fasting is voluntary abstinence from food, but it's for spiritual purposes. And so you might say, Barry, why? What could that spiritual purpose possibly be? I mean, I can sort of understand if someone might go on a hunger strike, because that shows everyone we're really serious, and people are like, man, we better listen to what this person is saying, because they might die. But that's not Christian fasting. We're not trying to show, God, I really mean it, and if you don't pay attention now, I could die. That's not Christian fasting. Maybe we could sort of understand someone fasting for like health reasons. Like, okay, they're going on a diet. They're trying to cleanse their colon, or they're doing some sort of a juice fast. But that's not what Christian fasting is about. Christian fasting is not a diet. And so we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about fasting this morning. And it might be in the back of your head right now, Barry, do I have to fast? Are you going to make me fast? Scripture does not command us to fast, but it's recommended. Scripture endorses it. And so we're going to look into what Scripture has to say. Before we do, let's pray. God, there are few things that make us cringe more than the thought of not eating food. And if I'm honest, from a natural perspective, it's like, hey, what do we want to be talking about so that this church grows and so that people want to come? Well, here we are talking about prayer and fasting, the two things that probably people are less interested in than anything else. And yet they're filled with power. And Lord, if this church is going to grow and succeed, it's going to be because we're doing it your way, not the way that feels good to our culture. And so, Lord, we ask that you take your values this morning deep into our hearts. I ask that you to open our minds. I ask that you to open our hearts to consider about the spiritual discipline of fasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, and today we'll be looking at verses 16 through 18. The first part of today's message is going to be actually looking at the text. The second part is just some practical considerations for fasting. We are actually coming up on a fast for our church in January, and today is the day I'm going to talk about it. And when that week comes, you're not going to want to try to remember what I said 3 weeks ago. You're going to want to have some notes, and there's some strategies I'm going to give you and some things I'm going to be asking you to be praying about. So first, we are going to jump into Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus says this, "And when you fast," and we're going to stop right there. I realize we didn't get very far, but I want you to notice something here. Jesus says, when you fast, he's not talking as though fasting is something new or as though fasting was something temporary. He doesn't start out talking to his disciples and say, okay, there's this thing called fasting and here's what it is. No, he assumes some prior knowledge. So he says, and when you fast, he also doesn't say, oh, yeah, there was this thing called fasting, and it kind of doesn't really need to happen anymore. He talks as though this is something that's going to continue. And so he's actually presuming on some knowledge that the disciples already have about fasting. And so fasting, prayer, giving alms, which are three things that this passage talks about, were pillars of Jewish piety. And so some of the Jews would fast twice a week. So they had an understanding of what fasting was. The first time we see fasting in Scripture is probably in Leviticus chapter 16, when Moses talks about the Day of Atonement. And it would seem that perhaps it was prescribed in conjunction with the Day of Atonement. We don't know it for sure, because some translations translate that people need to humble themselves. Others say they need to afflict themselves. Others say that they're supposed to fast. But there seems to have been Jewish practice of fasting associated with the Day of Atonement. But eventually, over time, there were more national fasts that the Jews had. And so if you were to flip over to Zechariah 4, verse 18, Zechariah 8, verse 19, which we're not going to do, you would see that by that time, there was actually four that happened every time in Israel. Corporate fasts where the nation together would partake in these fasts. And then if you read through the Old Testament, a number of fasts. So you see Moses going on a fast. You see King fasting. These aren't nobodies who, like, man, they just like to bang their head in the wall and get their arms bending machine. No, this is Daniel and Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. And then in the days of Jesus Christ, he actually started his own ministry with a 40-day fast. And then we read that Anna, the prophetess in the temple, was fasting. So fasting wasn't something new. The Jews, the Israelites, they understood what it was. And then Jesus indicates that it's not temporary, because he's talking to his disciples and he's actually going to give, which we'll see in just a moment, some instructions on how to fast. And as we'll see, he gives a negative command, a positive command, and a promise. And we'll get to those in just a moment. Later in Matthew, we We read this in chapter 9. The disciples of John came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? This will come when the bridegroom is, and then they will fast." So he's talking about his disciples fasting once he left the earth. As we read, we see that fasting continued. It wasn't something that disappeared. In fact, one of the gospel advance moments in all of history came out of a time of prayer and fasting. God actually used fasting to commission Paul's mission work. So at this point, they pray and fast. There's been no missionary journeys yet, and it was out of Paul's missionary journeys that all these New Testament letters and scripture was written. And here's what we read, Acts 13, verse 2. So Paul and some others are praying. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Fasting actually was a means that God used to commission perhaps the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen in the Apostle Paul. So Jesus starts off, "When you fast." And I know you might be thinking, "Oh, dang, Barry, I was hoping you were going to come and tell me that fasting is just an Old Testament thing and I don't even need to consider it." But Jesus seems to indicate otherwise. Verse 16, Matthew 6, verse 16. So first Jesus gives this negative command towards fasting. He says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Remember a couple weeks ago, and Jesus says it was play acting. They're like a stage actor. They're putting on a mask, pretending to be something that they're not. Now you might look at this and be like, "Hey, when I'm fasting, I feel disfigured. And so for me to just let people know how I feel, how is that being hypocritical?" Well, what Jesus is referring to is that the hypocrisy he's referring to is they are acting as though they are all about God, and that's why they're fasting, when in reality, they are all about being noticed. Because in a spiritual culture, religious culture like Israel, doing something like fasting got you brownie points. And so their fast was hypocritical because they were acting as though they were all about God, but in reality, they were all about the praise of man. And so the trick for them was, okay, I need to disfigure myself enough so that people can tell I am really going through it for God. But I can't disfigure myself so much that they won't recognize me, because I want everyone to know it's me who's going through all of this for God. And so they're trying to find that balance. It needs to be really obvious to everyone how impressive I am. But if I go too far, then they won't know it's me. And what's the point? And Jesus looks at that sort of approach to fasting and says, "I tell you the truth, they've received their reward. They're not getting any reward from the Father. The only reward they're going to get is the praise that man might happen to send their way." And so we don't know how they would disfigure themselves. They weren't like maiming themselves, but it could be that they didn't groom, or they had their clothing was unkempt, or they sprinkled ashes on their face. Somehow, they just wanted everyone to know how holy they were, how spiritual they were. And Jesus says, don't be like that. That's not the sort of fasting that God rewards. Now, Jesus is not saying here that it's wrong for others to know that you are fasting. In fact, when we look through Scripture, many of the fasts are corporate fasts. People are doing this together. And so when you look in the Old Testament, those four fasts I mentioned, the whole nation was doing this together. Everyone knew that people were fasting. When Paul, we just read that verse from Acts, like they were fasting together. And so it's not that if anyone knows what you're doing, this is a sin. No, here's what Piper has to say about it. He says, "Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are not the same thing." Jesus' point is external play-acting righteousness that's not rewarded. External play-acting fasting, that's hypocritical. And this is important for all of us, whether or not we're fasting, to not be that person that's always trying to drop hints. Yeah, when I was in the Bible the other day, when I was in my fast the other day, oh man, how much time do you spend in prayer? Well, I spent 2 hours in prayer. Not to be that sort of person that's always trying to find little ways. Hey, do you notice what I did? Hey, the face, I'm making sure I post on Facebook. I got pictures of my Bible. I want everyone to know exactly how holy I am, how spiritual. So I'm just letting little things slip here and there. I'm just letting it drop here and there. And it's not that it's a problem. Sometimes it's actually very helpful for people to know. Like sometimes when it comes to fasting in our culture today, people aren't likely to give you accolades for fasting. It's more likely to be a, what? Why are you fasting? It could actually be a helpful thing for them to know that you're fasting because it might be a door into a conversation with them. The point here is, are you trying to get praise from others for how good you are? And Jesus is saying that the Father doesn't reward that. So that's the negative command. Don't do this to be seen by others. But then he also gives a positive command. Verse 17, he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Now, the point here is not that you need to go get some oil and anoint yourself. What he's saying here is, hey, groom just like you would normally. So he's talking to them about normal practices to get ready for the day, anointing their head, washing their face. He's like, look happy. Get ready for the day. Take your shower just like you always do. Wear your good clothes just like you always do. Go about your day just like it's a normal day. Look happy. Look joyful. Don't be trying to clue others in to what's going on. And then he says, then you'll be seen by your Father who is in secret. The point Jesus is making is that God's enough. Let God be your sufficiency, even when no one else is aware. And that leads us to the promise. If that's the way you fast, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You might say, so Barry, what's the reward? Well, some people would say that the reward is answered prayer. And the reason they would be tempted to say that is because frequently in Scripture, when someone fasts along with their prayer, that's exactly what happens. The Lord answers the prayer. So for example, Ezra, when he's making a long, dangerous journey from Babylon to Israel, after Israel's been exiled and he's bringing people, he fasts and prays for safe travel. It says he was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers because he had told the king that our God looks with us on favor. He had told the king that the God of Israel was a God who was aware and who protected. And he's like, so how now can I go to the king and say, oh, could you send some soldiers to protect us? And so they fasted for safe travel. And then we read this in Ezra 8:23. It says, we fasted and implored our God for this, and he granted our entreaty. Fasting was answered. King Jehoshaphat, he declared a national fast when this vast army, far greater than Judah, was coming against them. And God actually responds to that fast. In fact, I would recommend that you go read, this is your homework, read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you want your faith to be built, just read this chapter. A massive army comes against Jehoshaphat. They fast, and then God answers and says to them, I've heard your fast. There's not even going to be a need for you to fight in this battle. And so they didn't send out their warriors. They just sent out a bunch of singers to praise God. And then it says the Lord set an ambush against this vast army who had come against Judah so that they were routed. God said, like God did the fighting. I would love to know what that ambush was. But all I know is God sent an ambush and eventually the army started fighting against itself and it completely destroyed itself until there was not a man left. Good fast. Queen Esther fasted before she went into the king, and she ended up receiving favor from the king. When Jonah preached to Nineveh, it says that in response to his preaching, the people of Nineveh believed God and they called for a fast. And then God relented at the disaster that he had said he would do to them. So some would say, well, that the reward for fasting is answered prayer. And I would say, yeah, that often is a reward, but I don't think it's the reward that Jesus was speaking to here. And the reason I think that is the section we're looking at in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't do your righteousness before men because you will not receive the reward from your Father. And then he gives several different examples, presumably all of which have the same reward. And he starts off by saying, so don't let your giving be public or else you won't get the reward from your Father. I don't think that the reward he has in mind for giving is answered prayer. So he says, don't let your giving be public. Don't let your prayer be public. Don't let your fasting be public, because then you won't get the reward from your Father. And so I don't think the reward that's common to all of those is answered prayer, although God does answer prayer in response to both prayer and to fasting. And so he says, so Barry, what is the reward? And I don't know, actually. I know I told you 2 weeks ago, come back today, and I will tell you what the reward is, because in that moment I was studying what I thought the reward was, and I had some ideas that I was exploring, and I was going to come to you this morning and say, here's what the reward is from this text, not from Scripture in general. I'm just, here's the reward that Jesus is talking about right at this moment, and actually I've come to the conclusion that this text actually doesn't explain what the reward is. That's not the point of this text. What the point of this text is to teach that there is a reward, and that the reward that God gives is better than the reward that man gives, and we can have it. So don't get so focused in on trying to figure out what the reward is and miss the main point. Here's one of the main points in this text. God rewards fasting. Now you might say this morning, well, do I have to fast? No, you don't have to fast. But God rewards. You don't have to have that reward, but you can. Matthew chapter 9, it's the other place where Jesus talks about fasting, and I think he clues us in as to a kind of a big picture purpose for fasting. And so this is after the disciples of John have come to Jesus and said, how come we fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Then in 9:15, Jesus says to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. This is a very interesting passage. And so Jesus is making an analogy. He says, no one fasts at a wedding feast. No one fasts during this time of joy when all sorts of hopes and longings are being fulfilled. That's not the place for a fast. And so he's drawing an analogy and he says, fasting is pointless for the disciples when the bridegroom, he's speaking of himself, when the bridegroom is physically standing next to them. Why is it pointless? Because the things that they would fast for were already a reality. They already had the presence of God, the power of God, the provision of God, the purity of God standing right there next to them. It's when those things were not standing physically next to them that fasting would become relevant. Jesus is saying here that fasting, we fast out of a longing for our bridegroom. We fast because we want something that only God can provide. Fasting is actually a means to express our longings for God. It's a means to satisfy our longing for God. And so John Piper writes that Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. What the disciples had in their life when they walked around with Jesus physically present on earth, we fast because we long for that. So when they had a question, they had just had an immediate answer. There was just a sense of his presence right there because they could see him. When they needed power or there was a storm, God was immediately there to calm the storm. And when they had questions about purity, about scripture, they could talk to Christ and be inspired by his example, inspired by his presence. But eventually the day came when that was no longer there. And Jesus is saying, fasting is it's a longing for that, and it's a way to enjoy some of that. So when we fast, we're longing for some of that that the disciples had when they walked around with Jesus. God, I want to experience more of that kind of provision. God, I want to experience more of that kind of sense of your presence, more of that kind of clarity of understanding your truth. We fast out of a longing for our bridegroom because we are longing for something that only God can provide. The first week of January, we are doing a week-long fast to kick off the new year. And before you panic, that doesn't mean you have to go 7 days without food. In fact, you don't have to participate at all if you don't want to. I'm going to talk about a number of different ways that you can participate, and some are more extreme and some are less extreme, and you really get to talk to the Lord and decide for yourself what this looks like for you. But as we move towards this fast, this is a crucial time for us because January 7th is our first service that's kind of open to the community at large. And over those next couple weeks, we're going to see more and more people come to start checking out things. And this is a time for us to look to God and be completely dependent on His power. This is a time not for us to trust in the fact that our signs look good enough, or our music team sounds good enough, or our chairs are comfortable enough, or we've already put in the work. This is a time for us to look to God and be reliant on His power to move in this community. And so from day one, what we are saying is that the success of Connection Point is going to be in proportion to our dependence on our King. So that's why we're starting with a week of prayer and fasting. So I'd like to give some practical help to you for this January fast. And this will be especially helpful if you have not fasted before. So practical help for our January fast. And two things. First, have a purpose. Have a purpose for why you are fasting. What specifically is it that you long for? And I brought what I think is a very helpful handout. This is a five-page article by Sam Storms, and I'm going to put it up on this front seat, and you can grab one before you leave. And it's 14 reasons for fasting. And it's really important when you go into a fast that you have a purpose. And I'll just read a couple of these. Fasting was one way of seeking God's help for deliverance from personal troubles. And then he gives a biblical account. Fasting was often an expression of sincere and heartfelt repentance from sin. Ezra fasted as part of his request that God would provide him a safe journey. Fasting is a way of expressing one's concern for the success of God's work. And so there's examples from Scripture. There's examples from history. I highly encourage you to take this and read through it and not wait till the beginning of January. And start seeing what are some of the purposes for fasting. There's all sorts of different, some pastors say, like he said, there's 15 reasons in the Bible for fasting. Another book I read said there's 10 reasons for fasting. Another pastor I listened to said there's three buckets, and all the different types of fasting fits in one of these three buckets. There's a number of different ways you can look at it, so don't limit yourself to this, and you may see things slightly different than he does, but this is highly helpful. So have a purpose for your fast, and I want to suggest two to us. If you're not sure where to start, and if you're not sure what the purpose for your fast should be, I want to suggest two. And the first purpose is to strengthen prayer. To strengthen prayer. Sam Storms writes, fasting is the first cousin to prayer in the sense that together they are the ordained means by which God is pleased to give us what we need. Fasting and prayer are the ordained means by which God is pleased to give us what we need. And frequently in Scripture, fasting accompanies prayer. In fact, in every example that I just read to you, almost all of them, there was prayer and fasting paired together. You might think, so how does that work? Like, is my prayer strong without fasting? So here's a helpful analogy. I played growing up a computer game called Super Mario. And there's this little short guy, and he runs, and he's trying to get through the game and get to this princess at the end. And you can actually make it through the entire game with that guy staying little. So it's not that if he doesn't grow that you can't win. No, he can make it through the game, just like we can make it through our spiritual life without being devoted to prayer or being devoted to fasting. However, if this guy eats a mushroom, he doubles in size. And now he's powerful and he can like smash through bricks and he can get to things that were not accessible to him before. There's little rewards throughout the game and now he can smash through bricks and he can hit things and he can get more coins. It's a power up. And I think prayer is like that mushroom. It causes us to become stronger, causes us to grow, and enables us to get to things that we wouldn't have been able to get to otherwise. Well, once this guy has his prayer mushroom inside, it becomes possible for him to eat a flower. And if he eats the flower, now not only is he big and strong, but he can also shoot. And I think that's what fasting does. I think if you think of prayer being the mushroom that makes you strong, and once prayer is in your life, fasting takes that and pushes it even a step further. And so we have an option to be a Super Mario that's got a prayer mushroom and that's got a fasting flower. And it's not that you can't survive without it, but these are tools that the Lord has given us that help us as we fight our way through this video game of life towards the eventual Princess Heaven reward. It is that kind of wit that's going to make this church succeed right there. Super Mario fasting. So one purpose for fasting is to strengthen prayer. And you could have a number of things in mind that you want to pray for. Fasting strengthens prayer. Second purpose that I would suggest is to feast on God. To feast on God. So here's where I want you to start transforming your thinking about fasting. Because what we tend to think is that fasting is about self-denial. Fasting is about pain. Actually, fasting is not so much about denying one pleasure as it is longing for another pleasure that's better. Fasting is not primarily about denying yourself. Fasting is about satisfying yourself in God. Dallas Willard writes, "Fasting is indeed feasting. When we have learned well to fast, we will not suffer from it. It will bring strength and joy." Sam Storms writes, "Fasting is about spiritual indulgence. It's not a giving up of food for its own sake. It's about giving up food for Christ's sake. This means that fasting is motivated by the prospect of pleasure." Now, here's one of the reasons that having a purpose is so important. Without a purpose, fasting basically becomes about miserable banging your head into a post over and over. If every time that you are hungry, you have no purpose, every time that you're hungry, what are you going to think about? Not your purpose. Every time you're hungry, you're going to think about food. And if when you're hungry during a fast, you focus on food, you are toast. And I know this from personal experience. You actually activate your digestive system, which makes your fasting experience far worse. So right now, just to kind of illustrate this, I want you to imagine eating a Starburst. And just imagine kind of what that would taste like in your life. Starburst or a Skittle. When you start thinking about a Starburst or a Skittle, you're going to have more spit in your mouth. And probably some of you can already feel it starting now. You can kind of imagine that taste and your mouth starts preparing for it. When you're fasting, and this is especially true if you're going on a longer fast, if you don't think about food, eventually you get to the point where it always feels like it's like 3:30 in the afternoon. Yeah, I could eat because lunch is a ways in the past. But I'm okay. If you start thinking about food, your stomach starts to go, and then it just takes over. But if you have a spiritual purpose, then hunger actually becomes this helpful reminder to press in. So every time you start, the hunger hits you, instead of thinking about food, you think about, okay, why am I doing this? And without a purpose, you're like, because I like banging my head on this board. No, but if you have a purpose, you're like, oh, I'm praying for this. So every time you feel hungry, you're like, okay, God, this is why I'm doing this. And you start praying, or you start pressing in, or you use that as a reminder to feast on God. So have a purpose. Know why you're doing what you're doing. And then the second piece of advice I would give you is to have a plan. Have a plan. And I got three components to this. And here's what I mean by have a plan. First, you need to choose the type of fast that you're going to engage in. And there's four different ones that I'm going to just talk through. A normal fast. So when Scripture talks about fasting, it's always talking about going without food. We tend to use fast in a broader sense, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when the Bible talks about fasting, it's talking about going without food. And normally, a normal fast is you continue to drink water, but you don't have any food. That would be a normal fast. Another type of fast is an absolute fast. An absolute fast is where you go without food and water. If you decide to do an absolute fast, don't go longer than a day, because we're not designed to go longer than a day without water. Your body actually can go for quite a long time without food. I went 40 days, and it's if you want to lose 55 pounds, then there you go. A third type of fast is the supernatural fast, and you need to know that God is calling you on this, calling you to do this, because Moses went up on the mountain, and it was 40 days, and he had no food, and he had no drink for that entire time, and that's impossible without a miracle. So I don't recommend the supernatural fast, unless you're convinced that God's calling you to it, and then go for it, and we'll find out if you were right or not. And then lastly, there's a modified fast. And so frequently when we talk about fasting in Christianity today, we're not only talking about food. Sometimes people are like, I'm going to do a Facebook fast. I'm going to do a television fast. When I was at True Hope, we would do a week that I called trading up. What is it that you're going to trade in for extra time with God? And so some people would say, okay, I'm going to give up my 7 to 8 o'clock TV hour, and instead of watching TV during that hour, that's going to be my time when I read my Bible, and I'm going to get a devotional book or a Christian book. And so that would be an example of a modified fast. And so any of those, so some people gave up Facebook, some people gave up technology, some people like, I'm giving up dessert, other people giving up coffee or caffeine. So it's between you and God, and you can do some sort of combo of those, but there's a number of different fasts, but know which one you're going to do. Pick one in advance. Don't wake up the morning of and decide then. Be strategic about this. So choose the type of fast and then choose the length of fast. Are you giving up food for one meal? Are you going for a day? Or are you going to try and go without food for the whole week? And I would suggest at this moment, know your level of experience. If you've never fasted before, I'm not saying you can't go 7 days without food. That's a big first step. We did a week-long fast back in Kansas City, and actually with a 17-year-old boy, and he's like, no, I want to do it. And he pulled it off, and he did it. So, I mean, it's not impossible. If you feel like God's leading you to that, great, go for it. But I would suggest that you know your level of experience, and if you've not fasted before, you might want to start with, okay, I'm going to fast a couple lunches. And, you know, then I just got to, you know, I can have breakfast and I just got to make it to dinner. That might be a good starting point for you. So just know where you're at. If you do decide to do a longer fast, fasting is really hard if you've been consuming sugar and caffeine full bore right up until when you start. A lot of people that have a horrible first day or two of fasting, it's because they didn't ease off sugar and caffeine going into those days. You'll have a much, much easier physical time if you ease off for a number of days, kind of get yourself weaned from those. You'd be surprised. It's a dramatic difference. So choose the length of fast and, you know, kind of know your level of experience. If you want to go on a longer one, just come talk to me. I have just lots of helpful hints I could give you. And then the last part of having a plan is choose a partner. Choose a partner. I know Jesus says, don't let people know what you're doing. You probably won't make it if you don't have someone who knows what you're doing. Just trust me. You might be all excited the night before, and then halfway through the first morning, you're renegotiating. If it's just you and God, you're renegotiating the whole deal. But if there's someone else that you talk to and said, hey, here's what I want to do, and maybe they're even doing it with you, and you can check in with them, and they can check in with you, somehow it takes the option out of your mind that you could change your fast early. And when the option's not on the table, you'll find that your mind doesn't try to put it on the table. But if no one else knows what's going on, you'll always be thinking, well, I mean, I already fasted a day, that's pretty good. So I'll just be done. And if you have a partner, you'll end up finishing your plan. So have some help. Have some help. So those are two, I think, just practical things that will help for our January fast. And I want to close by mentioning a benefit of fasting. And this benefit has a couple different parts. But fasting promotes spiritual growth by increasing spiritual awareness. Fasting promotes spiritual growth by increasing spiritual awareness. And it's awareness of yourself and it's awareness of God. So first, I want to just chat a little bit about awareness of yourself. Here's what fasting does. Fasting reveals your heart. Fasting reveals your heart, and it does that by kicking away the props in our life that we use to mask our brokenness. And so here's what you're going to be tempted to think. You're going to start fasting, and you're going to get angry. And you're going to be tempted to think, yeah, of course I'm angry. I'm angry because I don't have food. And I want to tell you in the most loving way possible, no, you're not angry because you don't have food. You're angry because you have anger in your heart, and you're able to mask it on a regular basis with food. You're going to be tempted to think, of course I'm being unloving right now. It's because my food is missing. No, you're not unloving because your food is missing. You're unloving because you are selfish. And you're not getting what you want right now, and your love is actually a lot more circumstantial than you think. Fasting is kicking away props, and you're going to come face to face with your brokenness. When you fast, you tend to think, well, of course I'm obsessed. Food's missing from my diet right now. No, you're not obsessed because food is missing. You're obsessed because you lack self-control. You're obsessed because you are a controlling person. Have you ever noticed that when you're really into something, and you have the option, you could eat if you wanted to, but there's sometimes when you just choose not to, and you end up working right through a meal, and you work right through lunch, and then dinner comes, and you were fine. You worked right through lunch, and then you got to dinner time, and you just skipped that meal, but you got to choose to skip that meal. Well, remove that option and see what happens. I'll tell you what's going to happen. Before lunch even comes, before you would normally even think about food, you're already starving, and you're already mad, and you're already screaming inside. Why? Because you're no longer in control. You don't get to do what you want when you want to do it, and so fasting reveals your heart. You're like, okay, great, Barry. I was already thinking about not eating, and now I get to see how much of a worm I am. Well, it doesn't stay there. Fasting actually helps you to build the muscles that overcome these problems that you'll see in your heart. In a sense, fasting allows you to practice before the big game. So in sports, it's not super helpful if the team only plays together during games. Because that means in the moment when the stakes are high, now you have to learn the skills. And oftentimes we approach life that way. We learn self-control in that moment where if we don't have self-control, someone else gets hurt. We learn how to love even when it's hard by waiting until that moment when if we don't have our love as mature as we think, our spouse is hurt or our family is hurt. Here's what fasting does. It enables you to have a practice. The stakes aren't high. On your own time, you can decide, okay, I'm going to start practicing self-control. I'm going to start practicing loving even when I don't feel great. And as you do it, your self-control will grow. Your love will grow. Paul says, I buffet my body to make it my slave. He says, I won't be mastered by anything. And fasting, believe it or not, is a way to practice overcoming being selfish, overcome being unloving, overcome being angry, overcome being obsessed. It promotes spiritual growth by increasing spiritual awareness. And so the first thing is it promotes awareness of yourself. And if you're new at fasting, that may be your initial experience, is recognizing how broken you are. There is actually a second component as well. And sometimes it takes more than one fast to get to the second one, but sometimes it happens right away. The second way fasting promotes spiritual growth is it increases your awareness of God. It increases your awareness of God. That's because fasting clarifies focus. When you fast, your focus is less on material things and your focus is more on eternal realities. And so you're intentionally trying to switch your focus. That's a good thing. When you fast, time is freed up for God. When you normally would have been eating dinner, now that's your time of prayer. Or that's your time of devotions when you normally would have been watching TV. Now you're spending time talking to God. I just want to encourage you, if you fast, make sure that you replace that extra time with something. If you just go without food, but then don't press into God, all you're doing is banging your head against the board. You got no spiritual purpose. Make sure you have that purpose. When you fast, you get more focused because you become aware of your humble dependence on God. You become aware of, wow, you kick out just a little thing like food in my life, and my life feels like it's starting to crumble. And you realize, well, God is not dependent on anything. and you realize, I'm not self-sufficient at all. Fasting is very good. It increases your sense of dependence on God. In closing, a quote from Wayne Grudem and a brief story from Sam Storms. Most Western Christians do not fast, but if we were willing to fast more regularly, even for one or two meals, we might be surprised how much more spiritual power and strength we would have in our lives and in our churches. Sam Storms wrote a paragraph about a time when his church did a fast, and he writes this: "Not long ago, we were facing a crossroads at Bridgeway, where I serve as pastor. A significant and far-reaching decision, both spiritually and financially speaking, was pressing upon us. So I called for a church-wide corporate time of fasting and prayer and praise. Not everyone participated in the same way or to the same degree, but many joined in wholeheartedly. You don't need to follow our example. There are countless ways that you can do this that may be more suitable to your church and the rhythms of life among your people. But in our case, we decided to set apart every day, Monday through Friday, from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. for prayer, meditation, and worship. We arranged for worship music to be continuously channeled through our sound system in the auditorium. No other events were scheduled for that space. People were encouraged to come for 5 minutes or 5 hours, depending on their other responsibilities. Some came for half an hour. Others dropped in during their lunch break. A few of us spent most of every hour of every day during that week in prayer and passionate seeking of God's will for our body. It was a truly remarkable time in the history of our church. God answered our prayers and made provision for our need in a way that can only be deemed supernatural. I long for that. I long for that for our church. I long for that for Connection Point. So I'd like to invite you to consider fasting with me that first week of January. Make sure before you leave that you grab this article and start reading through it. Start praying, God, what would you have me do? How should I fast? How should I participate? What should my purpose be? What should I cry out for? And we just read in the words of Christ, God rewards fasting. You don't have to have that reward, but you can. God, thank you that you have given us means by which we can press into you. Prayer and fasting and giving, all these are invitations into relationship with you. And Lord, there is no component of relationship with you that's not rewarding. And yet so often, that seems like a ho-hum reward to us, and we'd rather press into other things. And God, I ask that would change in our hearts. Lord, that we would desire your reward, and that it would be exciting for us, and that we would run after it. God, I ask that this would be a special week for us, where bondages would be broken off, where we would press into you together, and Lord, where we would together experience the reward that you promise to those who fast. Strengthen us, strengthen our resolve, and help us to see you in a way that's so compelling that we would be willing to deny earthly pleasures so that we can taste heavenly ones. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.